Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Forest 2, the sermon version of SNL, Sex and Love. Here we go. On a morning when, judging by the jerseys in the room, it appears that we are a southern suburb of Pittsburgh. Now, I do need to apologize. You know, this series, sometimes we can get a little over the edge and go a little too far, and maybe we've done that this morning. We really, it's important to set standards and not have anything obscene on the stage, and so we don't allow people on the stage, for instance, to wear tank tops or short shorts or wear Steelers jerseys. And I apologize that we violated that this morning. I love the song, this Dave Matthews Band song. That's actually my favorite love song of the last number of years, You and Me Together. And not only do I love it, it's kind of nice. It's Dave Matthews is an artist that we can share, both the adults in our family and the high schoolers in our family. And that's a song that we, even when it comes on, we're not battling over the radio or the CD player. And this is a beautiful song. It's poignant. It raises our eyes, our visions. It reminds us of relational aspirations that we may have when it comes to sex and love, and maybe that one person. Reminds us of hopes, of the ability, really, really, can a human soul, we know that we can aspire to fly with someone else. And that out of that might even come the ability to give wings to children and others in the family. We know we have that aspiration, but even as we're reminded of the aspiration, we also are reminded of our current limitations. We're reminded when we have failed to fly. We're reminded of the clipped wings of some of our relationships. And we're reminded of these things. And so we come to this series, SNL, and that's why today's first message is called SOS. SNL, Sex and Love, baby. I love to talk about it, love to hear about it. But SOS, I want some help. I need some help. But just like in the seventh grade, right, I'm going to talk to somebody about this kind of stuff. I mean, remember, you acted like you were uninterested when it came to the sex section of your health class in the seventh grade. But, dude, you were like, you were trying to act like you weren't paying attention. But you were laser focused in. I mean, you were on it. And so we don't really send up the SOS too often. Because we're either too shy or too afraid or ashamed or sometimes merely too passive to send up, shoot the flare gun off and ask for some help when it comes to this integral to our soul part of our life, love, and even our sexuality. Which, whether we're married or not, our sexuality is a part of our created being. And so some of us are wanting to send up an SOS and say, hey, someone, can you help save me from a future wreckage that I see maybe coming down the road in my SNL? Can you help? Can I send up a flare for help in the middle of the wreck that I'm a part of right now in my love, in my sexuality, or from the wreck that I'm still recovering from? And I can't even get over it, this wreck back in my past when it came to SNL. And so you're sending up an SOS. Some are sending up the SOS saying, can anybody save me from being marooned on a lonely island for the rest of my life when it comes to relationships? Some of you are saying, hey, I'm a teenager, I'm a college student, I'm a 20-something, I'm not married, I'm single, or I'm a single again person, and I'm a sexual being, and I like that about me. I'm a masculine man. I'm a feminine woman. And yeah, I hear all these conflicting messages, whether it's church and culture and Facebook and texting and movies and TV. What do I do with my sexuality? What do I do? And some of your SOS is, hey, I'm in a relationship. I've been married for X number of years, but we've lost that loving feeling. And you know what? Things are okay, and I'm not leaving, but I'm lonely and disillusioned. and you're firing the flare gun up. Some of your SOS is, hey, I got this great dating relationship for the first time. I'm dating someone and experiencing what it means to put Jesus Christ in the center of a relationship. And wow, it's powerful and beautiful and the possibilities are great. And I want to break the curve. I want to like ruin it for everybody else and define the top end of the curve of a Christ-centered relationship. How can I do that? I want some SOS on that. We all crave intimacy, but intimacy is confusing in a fallen world and in a sex-crazed culture. So today we start this series with a foundation for love and sexuality through healthy intimacy. Today is foundation. What is the created intent of our Creator? Next week, we're going to get extremely intensely practical every week. Next week, we're going to talk about dating, selecting a mate, and then qualities of a healthy marriage. We're going to kind of wrap all that up together next week. That's going to get interesting. The third week, we're going to go ahead and talk about pornography and lust for every one of us in this room. And we're just going to do that. And then the fourth week will be great love and great sex. And my intention is for this to be PG-13. Pretty high on the 13 side. So for sixth graders and up, I've had sixth graders, but you know what? We spoke frankly with our starting at the age of 8, 9, and 10 about sexuality and things. And so I'll let you make your own call there. Today, foundation. If you would open your Bible, if you've got it, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is about beginnings. It's the first book of the Bible. It talks about beginnings, the foundation, the created order. It speaks to us of how reality was set up. We want our sex and love to be congruent with reality and how it was intended to be used. And so we're going to want to, it gives us the beginnings of relationships of male, female, the beginnings of sexuality, the beginnings of family. And so that's our foundation today before we get to issues the next 3 weeks. So first of all, what sets man and woman, boy and girl apart from all the other creations in God's animal kingdom when he creates us? Well, Genesis 2:7 says this: "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Breath here, when it says he breathed breath into him, breath is the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach. And so the same spirit that makes God God is breathed into human beings at our creation. So what makes us different from the dog or the cat that you love at home? Well, that dog or cat is a creature of God, just like you are. The dog, at least, is loved by God, just like you are. Got to keep with the format. But you, in addition to being created and loved by God, you are a spiritual being who shares the Spirit of God, the image of God. You're a spiritual being who's been infused with this presence of God. Not only that, are you created a spiritual being, you're created a moral being, we learn here in Foundations. Verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2 say, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" I mean anything, baby. I have created a whole world for you to run around in. "But you must not eat from the one," just the one tree, "of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, it will be bad for you. You will certainly die." And so we learn, the foundations we're taught here, is that in families are where we learn that we are spiritual beings, made in the image of God, and we are moral beings. We learn here, we're not autonomous people who are just in charge of making up our own reality and our own bodies, but we learn here there are moral boundaries in this reality we've been placed in. And so when you as a human being, when you begin at whatever age to wake up to the fact you have consciousness, oh my gosh, have you ever tripped out over that, the fact that you're conscious? And when you begin to wake up to this, the scriptures tell us, and we're intended to learn this in our family, hey, not only am I alive, but the Bible tells me I'm spiritually alive and I'm morally alive. And there's a God who determines what the moral boundaries are that are congruent with his good character and the good life he designed for us, including moral boundaries of what we do with our sex and our love. He's a good God. So in healthy families, we discover that we're spiritual beings, we're moral beings. But in families, we also learn to recognize and respect the image of God in other human beings. And when you put these three together, this is where awesome sex and love and intimacy foundations are laid. And God's intent is they're laid in the family relationship. Parents. Parents here, so many of you are parents, and many of you will be a parent in your future. This is your sacred privilege and duty. You were given this by God when you had a child or when you adopted a child. Your job is to create a healthy, bounded family. And you create a healthy, bounded family. You create this space when you fuse with a man or a woman into a marriage, and you fuse, and it includes sexually fusing. And that creates a space, this beautiful familial relational space in which you express your spirituality, your morality, and the image of God, the recognition of the image of God in another person as the two. And then you create space, and if God gifts you with a child or two, you have this great privilege of these children grow up and you teach them. They learn to thrive spiritually because in the family you teach them as they're coming alive consciously. You're a spiritual being and you teach them what it means to love God and most importantly to open up the capacity to be loved by God and therefore filled up through your whole life. And you teach them in family, parents. You teach them not only you're a spiritual being, that's like crazy, supernatural enough, but you are a moral being. And there are boundaries and pathways that this good God who made us has marked out for us. And you teach them how to thrive by living as a moral being. And not only that, you teach them, by the way, it's not all about you being a spiritual moral being all by yourself. It's not about you. You learn to recognize and respect and honor the image of God in other people. Parents, what a beautiful privilege this is. The purpose of a family. And what a high calling. So it calls us to healthy relationships and healthy boundaries in our sex and in our love so that a family could actually be this. Let's read together, beginning in verse 18 through 25, our text for the rest of the morning, Genesis 2. Let's see how personality is shaped in this created community. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Would you stand and let's honor the reading of God's word together? All together, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Hubba, hubba. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Glory be to God. You may be seated. Will you pray with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we love looking at your intent for our lives and for creation. And it's in this area of sexuality that we can go from such heights, admiring your ideal and recognizing our own desire for that, but we can go to feel such shame as well. And so we pray, Father, that in the safety of your presence here in worship, that we can be honest, that we can experience freedom, that we can experience healing through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. You and I are created for intimacy. Using our love, our sex, the image of God with us, we're created for relational intimacy with God and with other people. But the reality is we read these passages and we talk about these subjects for the rest of this month in a unique culture, in a culture that is uniquely, historically uniquely over-fixated and hyper-titillated by sex and sexual images. In our culture, we're taught that intimacy is skin to skin, that that's where it starts. But the scriptures teach us that's not right. Intimacy is not skin to skin. Intimacy is soul to soul. There's a false intimacy that's only merely skin to skin. But true intimacy is soul to soul. Intimacy is when we come together in healthy spiritual, moral, relational relationships and we visibly demonstrate the presence of God that we can't see, the love of God, by demonstrating the respect of God, the love of God, the holiness of God to a person. That's when people, in the ultimate context of committed marriage, can be naked and feel good about who they are. When another healthy, safe person comes around, creates the safe boundary of lifelong commitment and demonstrates you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I'd recognize and I respect and cherish the image of God in you, and I give the image of God in me to you. Intimacy in relationships ultimately are always soul to soul. And therefore, there's no such thing as a casual sexual relationship because it involves real people's souls. If you want to look back there at verse 24, I'll read it to you again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is sexual imagery. So what does this mean sexually? If intimate relationships, all true intimacy is soul to soul. Well, it means, and what we're taught here is that before a relationship ever is to become skin to skin, sexually speaking, between a man and a woman, a man and the woman needs to leave their household of origin, which means there must be a level of maturity where the man and woman are independent emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and independent economically from their parents. That's what we learn from verse 24 of Genesis 2. Let's put that on the screen. In our culture today, we wonder why. Let's go one more slide. In our culture today, we wonder why there's such a problem with intimacy. You know, I've been a pastor for 20 years. And so I know there are many, many people who are lonely, longing for intimacy inside of marriages. Because we don't know how to have real intimacy in our culture because most of us took on some form and believed some form of the lie at a young age that we were told by culture, maybe even by our family, that intimacy is just skin to skin. That's where it starts. It can just be casual and start there and build up. So there are many, many people who are sexually lonely, even in marriages, because the lie of intimacy is skin to skin did not last and did not provide the soul-to-soul resources for the long haul. 60% of teenagers in our culture report a sexual encounter by the time they graduate from high school. Yet God's plan for lifelong soul-to-soul intimacy is that before their sexual encounter, there would be a level of emotional maturity and growth, spiritual and moral maturity of growth in a safe, healthy, bounded family until that person is ready to leave it and separate from household of origin and cleave to another healthy person who's been bounded with their self in a healthy way. And then they're ready to join and be united and naked and unashamed in true vulnerability because there's absolute commitment. Intimacy comes when two people can be vulnerable with each other. Intimacy only comes with vulnerability. But before there can be true soul vulnerability, there has to be unconditional commitment. Vulnerability should only be vulnerable level to congruent with the level of commitment in a relationship. And so before soul-to-soul intimacy moves to the ultimate of skin-to-skin intimacy, there must be marriage, is the teaching and the intent and God's gift of lifelong intimacy to those to whom is gifted to be married at some point in their life. So before I can be naked and unashamed and ecstatic, there has to be a person who says to me, like Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so that even with your cellulite, even with the bad mood you came home from after a bad day at work, even if you get sick, even if you get cancer, even if you get addicted, I will not leave you or forsake you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is to be expressed through the covenant of marriage. Then the two become one flesh for life. And the two become naked and unashamed and ecstatic. And they become intimate in a spiritual and a moral and a sharing the image of God way. And then if God gifts them with children, they create the safe, healthy boundary for children to grow up and experience this and learn it and express it healthily with others. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so here's something I want to say in the midst of our culture. Young people. God, I'm getting old that I could say that. You young people. Parents in here who talk to your kids about these things. We live in a very open and verbal society. And so if they haven't asked you already, they will when they get to a certain age, or you'll just go first because we're like a blabbering society. And a lot of this is good. You're going to be in the context of explaining God's standards and telling how you succeeded and or did not succeed according to this ideal that we're reading about here. And no matter what you say to them about your experiences, parents, and teens, no matter what you hear, I want to tell you this is possible. This is normal for those who love Jesus Christ and are reconnected into a relationship with the God who made you and created you to experience sex and love this way. This is normal and possible. But it is uniquely difficult in a hyperactive, over-sexualized society like ours. And that's why we're going to need to strategize about purity in some of our next two sermons together. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we have to understand it's possible and normal. And this is why you need to be in a living relationship with Jesus, so you're receiving His resurrection power daily. The power of His Holy Spirit, not my own paltry power to walk into God's best for me. But we also have to be real and know this, that as followers of Jesus, we have to understand the consequences of the fall, the next part of the story. The fall is what happened when this first man and woman decided they could go it along without God, and we're going to monkey with the spiritual and moral boundaries of our personhood. And we're going to step outside of God's boundaries. And that's what sin is, and every one of us has done it since then. And so sin and the fall are very real. And we all suffer from the consequences of this fall in our life. And so it makes the ideal seem ridiculous or even unattainable when the ideal continues to be God's perfect gift to us. And so what the fall has done has monkeyed with intimacy and reduced it from soul to skin, to where we're taught that it's normal to settle for drive-through sexual junk food that's quick, as opposed to waiting for the great steak meal, right? That is the best. How many TV shows or movies do we watch where people have sexual relationships, skin to skin, and we're taught, oh, they got intimate, and then they try to get to know each other? The fall has turned intimacy into isolation when we exchange skin to skin first instead of soul to soul. The Bible has a word for casual sex. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6:16. It's the Greek word porneo. Sound like it might be related to any English word today. From porneo, we get porno, pornography. Porneo is any kind of skin-to-skin contact that separates sex from the committed soul-to-soul marriage human relationship and everything that comes with it. The cellulite, the child-rearing, the mortgage-paying, the ever-expanding tire around the middle, particularly after the Super Bowl party. Porneo is any separation of sexual skin-to-skin contact from the soul-to-soul within the committed lifelong marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:16, I'll just read it to you. You can note it for later. Paul's writing to Christians in almost an equally hypersexualized society as ours, believe it or not. They lived in the city of Corinth. And he says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." See, the Corinthians, it was normal in their society to go to this place called their pagan temple. And whether you were a man or a woman, you would go have porneo, casual, so to speak, sex with male and female prostitutes. And the verse here is not, don't focus on the word prostitute. Focus on the sex outside of this one committed relationship. And he says, hey, don't you guys realize your body belongs to the Lord and is created to be prepared spiritually, morally, and relationally to be soul to soul with only one person and to fuse that into this safe place in which a family thrives. He says, anytime you come together skin to skin with another person, in other words, you literally become a part of that other person, a part of your soul fragments into them and a part of their soul fragments into you. This is the teaching of the Scriptures. And so when you realize this, then now you can see the complexity when we've had multiple physical sexual relationships and why we struggle with intimacy the rest of our life. Because it becomes almost like a form of demonic oppression. We're carrying parts of the soul of other people with us all of our lives. And part of our soul has been fragmented and broken off and with someone else. And this is in need of deep spiritual healing. And some of you sitting in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. And I don't say it to raise us up to a level of shame, because we're here this morning for the purpose of healing and liberation. And we will be engaging in healing prayers throughout this series. But we can't be healed if we don't admit that we have a wound and open it up to the great physician for healing and his medicine. There's a movie some of you may have seen called Vanilla Sky. It was Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz. Well, Cameron Diaz's character is stalking Tom Cruise's character after they had a one-time sexual encounter. And there's a line that she says like this: "Don't you know that when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise whether you do or not?" And there we hear wisdom from the mouth of Hollywood. Casual sex, any type of porneo sex, and the way it's portrayed through pornography, through contact with people we're not married to. There's nothing more lonely than waking up next to a person that you just had a sexual relationship with who doesn't love you and won't be there tomorrow. Porneo sex, any type of sex outside of marriage, creates isolation for the soul long term. Instead of being naked and unashamed, it leads to shame, particularly as you desire to connect with your Creator. As you desire to realize, I'm a spiritual being. I want to know my God. And then any porneo sex creates some shame there. And all that this does, porneo sex, is destroying the healthy boundaries around your personality that allow you to contain the love of God for another person, the image of God in you to be reflected back to respect the image of God in another person. It creates shame and distance. Ultimately, distance from the real, live, flesh and blood person that God has called you to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's purpose is to deliver me and you and heal us and enable us to experience true intimacy in our future, no matter where we're starting from now, if we're called to be married or if we're called to be single, to experience intimacy through healthy relationships and boundaries. So this morning, our foundation is Genesis 2, with a little help from 1 Corinthians 6:16. And so what this means for us too, I'll name something else as our foundation this morning. We do not buy the world's lie and what the world calls as normal, what another pastor calls vampire sex. We need to name this. Vampire sex is people who relate to sexuality not on the basis of intimacy, being a spiritual, moral person, but we relate to sex on the basis of appetite. And every time we're hungry, we feed. That's vampire sex. As followers of Jesus, instead, we choose to cultivate intimacy through our sexuality and our love. And so, unmarried folks, we want to protect our soul for the ability to experience fulfilling intimacy in a lifelong relationship. And so those of us who are married, like me, I've been married for 23 years. Or any of you men who are in the first 5 years of marriage, we want to protect our minds and our hearts from the cheap, even pornographic substitution of false intimacy, where we're tempted to separate sexuality from the complicated soul-to-soul living relationship with people who have cellulite and bad breath and everything else in bad days. That's intimacy. Intimacy. I want to give you an example of an encounter with intimacy that I had. I was in the middle of a busy, stressful time at work, and I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you have a really busy, stressful, or even bad day at work, it's kind of hard to not reflect that in your mood when you get home. Maybe that's just me. And so this was last October, and we were in the middle as a church of our Love 10 vision and mission campaign. And I told Angie, you know, I'm already going to be out late tonight, honey, but here's the time I'll absolutely be home because we needed to talk about something, make a decision related to our boys. So as I drove into the driveway 45 minutes after I had told her I would be home when I was already going to be late, I prepared for a very well, richly deserved, unpleasant homecoming. that night, okay? And here's what I received instead when I came in the door. "You must be tired. What a long day. Can I get you something to drink? How did it go tonight? By the way, I told you recently I'm proud of you. And you know the two things I admire about you most, I've seen them recently." And she named two strengths of mine. And I'm like, what? What? Now, let me tell you, this wasn't for lack of material to go the completely other direction. She had to work hard to find material to go in the direction she did. To name my strengths. She could have started with just like, "Oh, what did you tell me you're going to be?" And she would have been right. Just like, "Oh, I overestimate. You're late." And by the way, that reminds me of these three weaknesses you have. Let me just talk about those for a minute. So you feel appropriately bad and penitent toward me. And 5 years ago, that would have been normal. That would have been okay. But she didn't. She chose to embrace the God-given purpose of a family and of a family space that's created by the faithful expression of your sexuality in that relationship. And in that moment, she was spiritual toward me, because because I deserved a lot worse than that. And it must have taken the resources of the living God through the image of God in her to reflect this to me. She was morally, she expressed herself as a moral person in God's boundaries to love the person better than yourself. And she expressed herself to me sexually faithfully, because she could have kept going. And all these weaknesses and blah, 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 and then built a case so that in her head privately, she wouldn't say this to me, in her head privately, therefore I have a right and I am justified as I go find my intimacy through titillating shows and books and other things, and I divest myself emotionally with you. Because instead, she chose how the image of God in her, empowered by the risen Christ as a Christian, to call forth and remind me and respect and cherish the image of God in me. How many of you here who are married know that that's intimacy? That's beautiful. It's beautiful. And this, when you embrace your spouse and speak their strength and beauty back into them in the context of lifelong committed vulnerability and soul-to-soul contact. Well, we're going to get next week to some really different subjects. Last year in our Sex and Love series, all of you who sat on this side of the room said, "Mike, what you said was interesting, but what was more interesting was how she translated to sign language a bunch of those words you said in that sermon on great sex." Didn't they say that to you? So next week you have that to look forward to. We're beyond the foundation. But as part of the foundation, here's how we need to finish this morning. I want to enter into just a moment of prayer. I want you to receive these comments prayerfully and be praying them as I speak them to you, and then we are going to pray it. How do we nurture soul-to-soul intimacy? Well, here's the foundation that we need to start with today. Number one, all of us have failed in some way. We live in a fallen world, and so we all need to repent. What is repent? It's not me screaming at you. Repentance is agreeing with God, not arguing with God. That His word is true, and that this is His gift for how our sex and love is to be experienced and expressed to children, if God should bless you with them. God made you. He's not trying to frustrate you on the sex thing. He's trying to protect and provide for you. So it's agreeing with God. I'm a spiritual and moral being, God. I'm different than my Brittany Spaniel Copper. God has breathed into me the breath of His Spirit, and He set boundaries in my life for the purpose of provision. And I'm going to agree with you, God, that as a follower of Jesus, the fallen culture will not set my standard, nor that of my family. And I will wait until I have an emotional and spiritual and economic maturity, and then I will make an unconditional commitment for life to a person who, for better or worse, then I can be naked and unashamed and ecstatic with. This is what it means to repent. And so we repent of where we have walked outside of God's moral boundaries, and we agree with His standards. But don't stop there in repentance. If you only stop here, you'll end up being a negative, downcast, boring, but that's the least of it, and uninspiring Christian to those around you. You need to take the next step and accept God's forgiveness. This is what the cross is about. The things that we repent from, we're not bound to. Jesus breaks your chains to any past failures and sins and victimization that you have fallen prey to. Because if you're always going to feel guilty about your failures, you'll never be able to be a true reflection to the person you love that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, because you'll be carrying guilt. So here's the promise of God's word to you and me this morning from 1 John. First, if any of us say that we have not sinned, we lie. But second, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession and receiving forgiveness afresh, like we did at communion last week, needs to be a continual process. And thirdly, recognize my constant need for the grace of Jesus Christ, not just to heal me, but to strengthen and empower me to love as a spiritual and moral being the people in my family, in my network, and the person that God may give me one day in this relationship. Let's pray. Lake Forest, if this morning this has begun to stir up some things that you just need prayer for, there will be some prayer people, our prayer team, both at the front left prayer station and the back right prayer room at the close of the service. Just go and say, "Would you pray for me?" That would be our pleasure and our honor. Lord, we know that there are some people here living together outside of marriage. We know that there are people here aware of how much pain they've created in their current relationship. There are people here enduring a lot of pain in their relationship, some from failure, some from victimization. Lord, help your word and these services at Lake Forest to not be condemnation. Help it to be an offering of good news of Jesus Christ, who's died and risen from the grave so that we can be set free to live his original purpose. So God, we believe again that you're a God of another chance. And Father, I thank you for every person here. Lord, we know there are some people here who've experienced pain from people they trusted. The family was supposed to be safe and to teach these things, and instead it was unsafe and they experienced abuse. We offer that up to you for your healing. Some of us are carrying things that we've carried for so long it's blocked our ability to trust and love people. It's for your healing that we pray. God, set us free in this series from addictive behavior, broken behavior, from illusions of feel-good love, and allow us to know your love and intimacy to set us free. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.